Let's pray. Father, as we listen to the words of this psalm, may you take my words and use them to speak into all our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. Make sure my clicker's working. Sort of. Okay. There's a lot of anger in today's psalm. I found that online. Don't know if you've ever felt like that. That one's my favourite. You ever felt like that? Sometimes I confess I have. David is in trouble again. This guy seems to spend half of his life upsetting people and getting people being upset with him. This time he's in trouble with someone called Cush, who is a Benjaminite. No idea why, the Bible doesn't tell us, but he is in trouble. We don't know what he did, but we do know that David thinks he is innocent. He says, if you look down in verse 3, he says, "Lord my God, if I've done this, and there is guilt on my hands, if I've repaid my ally with evil or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me." He's using lots of people in the Old Testament. You'll find them talking a little bit like this. It's called a curse formula. And it's a way of saying really emphatically, "I didn't do it. I'm innocent." Now, he says, sometimes when we read David talking about his innocence, we might feel like he's claiming he is always innocent. But that's not quite right. He does know and is very honest about his failings at times. But here, he is sure that he is innocent. But even as he protests his innocence, he still takes refuge in God. Look down at verse 1, where the psalm begins. "Lord my God, I take refuge in you." In other words, David is saying, "I'm innocent. I didn't do it. But even if I did, I still take refuge in God, and he will keep me safe." Think for a moment about what David is saying here. He's saying God sees everything. He's like one of those famous, do you remember these? Anyone know what that is? It is a spy plane. It is one of the U-2 spy planes that the USA used extensively during the Cold War. And even back in the olden days, in the 70s, the cameras were so good that the photos taken from this plane, the analysts back in Washington could read the time on soldiers' watches. That is how good, I know, I couldn't believe that the cameras were that good back then as well. That is how good they are. And David is saying that God is a little bit like that. He can see everything in perfect and clear detail. In verse 9, he says, "God, you probe minds and hearts." Now, I heard about a burglar. You know this one, Annie? No. A burglar broke into a house one night. He shined his torch around looking for valuables. And he picked up, there's a CD player there, so he picked it up and he was about to place it in his swag bag when a disembodied voice echoed,
"Jesus is watching you."
He nearly jumped out of his skin. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, he heard this voice, "Jesus is watching you." So he clicked off his torch, it all went black, and he froze. Well, he heard nothing more for a bit, so he thought he'd carry on. He thought he must be hearing things and that perhaps he was due a holiday from all his robbing. So he clicked on his torch and went to search for more valuables. And just as he was pulling out the stereo so he could disconnect the wires, clear as a bell, he heard again,
"Jesus is watching you."
Well, this poor burglar was completely freaked out. So he shone his light around the room, looking frantically for the source of the voice. Finally, in the corner of the room, what did he see? He saw a parrot. Did you say that? He hissed at the parrot. Yes, squawked the parrot. I'm just trying to warn you. That's my parrot voice, I'm sorry. It's not a very good parrot voice. I'm just trying to warn you. The burglar relaxed. Ugh. Warn me? Who are you? My name's Moses. He suddenly got, that's very strange. My name's Moses, squawked the bird. Moses, the burglar laughed. What kind of people call their parrot Moses? Well, the parrot says, the kind of people that name their Rottweiler Jesus. God is watching you, David says. But unlike the parrot, that isn't a veiled threat. Unlike the parrot, it is the ultimate comfort. You see, David knows that God is watching. He sees absolutely everything. He knows David is innocent. He knows when David isn't innocent. But he still loves David. And that's true for you as well. He sees everything, but that's not a threat, it's an encouragement, because he still loves you, even though he knows all that stuff that you do and think that you'd never tell the vicar. He knows all that, and still he loves you. That is why David takes refuge in God. Let's reflect on that word. Now, I wonder what makes you angry. Started with a few little pictures from the internet. I confess to some petty-mindedness. There's an angry person there. That's the Hulk, by the way, in case you weren't sure. Yeah. He gets very angry. I get angry when people use apostrophes incorrectly. Yeah? Especially when they use them inconsistently. If they get it wrong all the time in the same way, that's fine. It's still annoying, but it's when they use them inconsistently, that's when I get really angry. I get angry when people cut me up on the roundabout. You know that roundabout with the Glasgow Road and Sheepcote Lane? People never use it correctly, and I use it quite a lot. It makes me angry. But they're all petty things. They're all a bit, to be honest, a little bit pathetic, and say more about my high blood pressure. You see, most of us in this country do not face real injustice. That's why things like the awful fire at Grenfell Tower the other day are so shocking. Those people were ignored by those in authority because they were poor. And thankfully in this country, that is rare. Every now and then, things like that, they shock us out of what I can only describe as our complacency. Now, I know you need to be a bit careful about how I say this next bit. I don't want to belittle any of the difficulties that we face, because they are real. When we face hardship or ill health, when we face the loss of a loved one, these are real and very difficult to handle. And I'm not trying to belittle them. But in the main, in this country, the vast majority of us are safe, dry, fed, watered, and clean. The vast majority of us. There are some who are not, and society doesn't always do a good job of looking after them, but most of us are. And I think that's why we find some of the Old Testament so uncomfortable. David says in verse 6, "Arise, Lord, in your anger." In verse 11, "God displays his wrath every day." In verse 13, he has prepared his deadly weapons. We hear those and we sort of shift a bit uncomfortably on our seat and wish they weren't in the Bible. That's not the God I believe in, we say. I can't tell you the number of Christians who tell me they don't like all that nasty violence in the Old Testament, that they're New Testament Christians, and that the God of Moses isn't the God of Jesus because it's all about love, not anger. In all the churches I've worked in over the last, whatever I've been, how long have I been ordained now? 8 years. And before that as well, 9 years. So many people tell me things like that. To which I say, you need to open your eyes and see the suffering. You see, David begins by talking about his own injustice. Vindicate me, he says. Rise up against my enemies. He starts with himself. But that leads him to pray for the wider injustices suffered by God's people. He says in verse 9, bring an end to the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. Dale Ralph Davis puts it like this. I'm going to read a section from his book. David's own trouble stimulated his prayers for the suffering people of God as a whole. And that should be the case for us, whether or not we ourselves are currently battling unjust oppression. Try to keep the trials of the persecuted church before you on a regular basis. Think of the attacks of terrorist groups on the 3,000 Christians left in the Gaza Strip. Of the disappearance of the North Korean girl and her family because she told the teacher it was by God's grace she got a good grade. The Burmese army uses Christians from the Karen region, women and children, as human minesweepers. And on it goes. But why? So you will throw up your arms and cry, let the evil of the wicked ones come to an end. So it would stir us up to prayer for God's anger and justice to rush forth and work deliverance for his people. Did you know there are more slaves today than at any point in human history? Children in Africa are made to watch their parents be killed before being forced to fight as soldiers. Women are brutalized, men battered, people are tortured horrifically. In preparation for this talk, I was researching North Korea. I suggest you don't do the same. Lord, bring an end to the violence of the wicked. And that's saying nothing about the economic slaves that we have created through our desire for cheap clothes and cheap food. And what about those whose homes and livelihoods are going to be utterly destroyed by rising sea levels caused by our pollution? While we sit here safe behind our flood defences. When people say they don't like it when God gets angry in the Bible, I'm afraid you're making God more little than he is. See, God is love. Yes, he is. But he is also holy. And he is also just. Two things the world are most definitely not. See, God made this world, and look at what we've done to it. Of course he's angry. Of course. Because one day he needs to come back and sort out the injustice, the suffering that people have. See, God's anger is really about hope. That one day justice will reign. That one day God will punish the violence and destruction that we have wrought on this earth. You see, for those who suffer, God's anger isn't embarrassing. It is a source of hope. Because only he can sort the mess out. If he can't, I don't think I want to believe in him. Which is exactly what people say to me when they say, if God is angry, I don't want to believe in him. If you aren't angry at the injustice in the world, you need to open your eyes. See, God's anger looks very different from a nice suburban garden to the inside of a prison camp. We need to open our eyes. If you find any of this shocking, if you find the words in Psalm 7 about God's anger and destruction shocking or embarrassing, please can I suggest you don't ignore it or dismiss it. But allow the words of Scripture to challenge your view of God rather than the other way around. We all need to hear this challenge and ask God to show us more of himself. Because all of God is worthy of praise. God gets angry, but unlike me, he doesn't get angry when someone cuts him up on the Sheepcote Lane roundabout. God gets angry at things that he should get angry about. God gets angry when it is right to be angry, and it is just to be angry. The more you see of God, the more you will praise him. And that's exactly what happens with David. So often in his Psalms, when he's complaining or whatever, he ends up with praise. These are the last two lines of the psalm. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. This should be our normal position. Not complaining, not ranting, and actually not even clamoring for justice. That is important, but this is most important. Bringing glory and praise to God. That's what we are for. See, as Christians, we have much to learn from David. He was called the man after God's own heart. So we can't dismiss what he says, because he is the man after God's own heart. And this is perhaps the greatest lesson we can learn from him in all situations. And remember, David is in a lot of bother here, as he so often is. In all circumstances, give thanks to the Lord. And not because he's saving David, but because of his righteousness, because of who God is. Perfect and holy and righteous in everything. Pure. That is the God I want to believe in. I don't want him to look like a nice, sort of stiff upper lip British person. I want him to look like God. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. He alone is glorious. He alone will one day bring release to freedom to all those captives. He alone will right all the wrongs that this world is perpetuating. He alone can do that. And one day he will. That, friends, is a God worth worshipping. I will give thanks to the Lord. I will sing praises to his name. May we learn David's heart for prayer, longing for justice, securing God, giving him thanks and praise in all that we do. That is my prayer for this church. I hope it's yours. Amen. Amen.